Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Grab a pen, and if you have a bulletin, grab that. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you like 1 or 2 minutes to reflect on it. So this will kind of start our morning off this morning. So grab the pen, grab something to write on. And Caleb, if you just want to put up the question, put a 1 or 2 sentence response to this question. What is the gospel? Doesn't need to be a paragraph, just 1 or 2 sentences. What is the gospel? Another 30 seconds or so. All right. If you need to continue writing, you can do that, but because if you've grown up in the church in our lifetime, probably something that would reflect something that you've written down is something like this, that Jesus came, died for our sins, and if we believe in Jesus, we will spend eternity with him. Because that's the message we've been given, that's probably what we have written down, but this might come as a shocker to some of you, and I'm not making fun or light, but that's actually not the gospel. And so I want to talk this morning about what the gospel is. What the gospel is. What if you wrote that down, which is fine, because that's what's been given to us largely by the church. If you wrote that down, that's fine, because what you wrote down there defines a part of the gospel. A part of the gospel is salvation. And so what you wrote down, talking about Jesus dying on the cross, saving us from our sins, and a future with Jesus, that's absolutely 100% true. That describes, however, only a part of the gospel. It's not a whole of the gospel. And so if you want to think about it like this, the gospel is this big, long stretch of what we're going to talk about, and I'll describe it in a little bit. And salvation is just a part of that, an important part of that, but it's just a part of it. So if the gospel is not just Jesus dying and saving us from our sins, what is the gospel? It comes to us this morning in our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 5, but this is what Paul writes. Now I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. Now, the following verses, these two or three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, this is the earliest articulation in Christian history of the gospel. These three very simple verses. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's the gospel. And we're going to unpack that this morning. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again. The gospel is the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is how Jesus resolves and brings into his life and his death and his resurrection the story of Israel. And so according to the scriptures is incredibly important because we situate Jesus in a large story. It's not just about Jesus, but Jesus finds his life in the context of the story of Israel. In the story of God's chosen people, he finds himself as the Messiah. So the gospel is the story of how Jesus fulfills the story of Israel, which came from the story of Abraham, which came from the story of Adam, which came from the story of creation. And the gospel then looks forward to what it means for Jesus to be Lord and Messiah, for Jesus to have inaugurated his kingdom, and to anticipate the return of King Jesus when God will then be all in all. Salvation is different. It asks the question, do you want to be a part of this story, of this gospel, of what God is doing in Christ? Salvation asks, do we want to leave the bankrupt story where we're at the center, where we're our own God, where we have the responsibility of saving ourselves and deal with the fact that we cannot handle that? Do we want to repent or do we want to turn from that story and enter into a gospel story of what God is doing in a world, in the world centered on the reign of Jesus? One of the problems and the challenge that the church has had is we've proclaimed salvation as the gospel, which historically has a very individualistic emphasis. Salvation has involved activities like confession of sins and persuading others through evangelism. Both of these things are good and necessary. They're a part. However, the gospel activities are different. They're not confession. They're not trying to persuade. Gospel activities are proclamation and declaration that Jesus is Lord. They're very different activities. A very poor attempt to kind of illustrate the difference between salvation and the gospel might be this. Salvation is like taking a cup and going to a pristine river of water and dipping that cup in the river of water and taking that water and drinking it and being nourished by it. The water is good. The water is pure. The gospel, however, is diving into the river. That river is coming from somewhere, and it's going to somewhere, and it's going somewhere. It's immersing your whole self in the river that you can't control. It's not just about you, right? But it's carrying you. It's taking you somewhere. That's what that salvation intends to, and this is the symbol of baptism, right? Is moving from that bankrupt and corrupt story of us being gods of our own lives, of us needing to do things on ourselves, and trusting that Jesus is Lord. And so we dive literally into the waters of baptism, immerse ourselves, and our lives are then spent in a different narrative, in a different story, which is called the gospel, and that centers on the person of Jesus. So we've been taught and conditioned in some ways to take a sip when we've been called to swim and be carried along by the good news, the gospel of Jesus as Lord and Messiah. The gospel, as we've had it told to us through the lens of salvation, talks about Jesus as Savior. And although it is true that Jesus is Savior, this is not the gospel proclamation. The gospel proclamation is that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Lord and Messiah. You might say, well, this is a matter of semantics. Like, why does this even matter? Here are a couple reasons I think that it matters when we settle for salvation as the gospel. And so here's, in no particular order, just a few ideas. When we do that, when we settle for salvation as the gospel, the story of God becomes too small. The activity of God becomes too small. It also impacts how we understand or how we read the story. We focus just solely on the works of Jesus or the description of Jesus, maybe that Paul writes, And we ignore the whole Old Testament. We ignore that Jesus came from somewhere. Jesus is fulfilling something. And so the story gets too small. When we focus only on salvation, the focus is on the death of Jesus and very little, if at all, on the life of Jesus and then also on the resurrection of Jesus. For some theological nerds or people who like to talk in atonement theories, when we focus on salvation, we focus on theories of how it works, theories of atonement and such. And then we define those things, and some people believe so strongly in one particular theory of atonement that they call that the gospel, when the gospel is not really actually concerned with a theory. Salvation, the way then that it's been presented, is disconnected from the larger story of Scripture. And it also becomes disconnected from our life here and now. And salvation, then, in the message is given, you know, it has this eternal emphasis. But then the question is like, well, what's that matter now? But salvation invites us into this gospel story about what God is doing now. And so it's very important when we experience salvation, we are entering into what God not only has done and will do, but what God is doing. And so there's a responsibility of the church then to live the gospel now, to participate with what God is doing now. What I want to do with the Old Testament text and the gospel reading this morning is to read them through the lens of the gospel as I'm describing it. Again, gospel is the story of Jesus fulfilling the story of Israel, which came from the story of Abraham, which came from the story of Adam, which came from the story of creation, and moves to the redemption of all things and new creation. That is the gospel story. It cannot be given in an elevator pitch. You've got to have a really long, good meal to talk about it, right? So here we go, Isaiah chapter 61 verses, or not 61, chapter 6 verses 1 through 13. Describing Isaiah's calling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, Isaiah cried, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim that was around the throne of the king flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So where can we see the gospel here? In the very first verse, we're given a glimpse into the heavenly realms of things where the Lord is seated on a throne. The Lord reigns, the Lord rules. The reign of God, framed in the language of Jesus as Messiah and Lord, is the message of the gospel. You might wonder here, well, where does this Isaiah passage, where does this center on Jesus? Because Jesus isn't mentioned anywhere. But Jesus is actually mentioned here. And this is the beauty of how Jesus fulfills these scriptures. Like they just, when he says he's come to fulfill the scriptures, another way to think about it is like he has come to make them full, not just to fulfill them, but to fill them overflowing, give them so much meaning through who Jesus is. So at the very last verse there in verse 13, we read about the holy seed and the stump in the land. Just a few verses or a few chapters later, in Isaiah, there's this in Isaiah chapter 9. There's this reference again with a stump and a shoot, and we read these verses every Advent season because they're pointing to Jesus. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, it says in Isaiah 9, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so even in the midst of all, there's this language of the throne that is gospel. There's this language of when everything is cut down, there's going to be a shoot that comes from the stump. There's going to be something that comes from nothing. This is the good news of the gospel. We might even say that there's good news or gospeling happening in this passage. Look at verses 8 through 10 for how so. And this might seem counterintuitive when we hear these verses. But the Lord says to Isaiah, go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That might sound like God is making them deaf, God doesn't want them to hear, but here's what it's really saying, is that the prophet is going to continue to give words of redemption, words of hope, words of repentance so many times, and they're not going to listen. God is predicting this. This is why they're going deaf. This is why they're not going to be able to see, because they're not going to respond. It's not God's doing. It's this word is continuing to come to them, and they're becoming deaf because they're ignoring it time and time again. Their hearts are becoming calloused. But notice that the word continues to come until there's no one left in the land. God's word of redemption, God's word of hope, God's word of repentance, God's gospel, God's good news, God's way out continues to come to this people until there's nobody else in the land. In other words, God doesn't stop. God doesn't stop proclaiming that there is another way, that there is God's way in the world, God's good way, God's gospel way in the world. God does not stop this. Until the cities lie ruined, God proclaims through Isaiah. Without inhabitant, God continues to proclaim. Until houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged. When everybody is gone and all the trees are cut down, God will still be at work. In one stump or another, somehow there's given this imagery. Even though a stump remains in the land, there is something that's going to bear fruit. And so God tells Isaiah, okay, friends, God tells the church to continue to proclaim the gospel that Jesus is Lord and Messiah until there's nobody left to listen. We don't stop. We don't stop proclaiming the gospel of the good news of Jesus. There's also salvation that's present in the story, and I do want to point that out because it's important to notice the presence of salvation in the midst of this story. Because remember, salvation is part of the gospel, and we see it here. When Isaiah or you or I are confronted, or in God's mercy, God reveals God's self to us, the only response is being undone in some way or another. In other words, there is an unraveling of how we've tried to construct our lives because we've found, as God has revealed God's self to us, that our lordship of our own lives is nothing and is pretty pitiful and pretty pathetic and is led nowhere. And this is why Isaiah says what he does, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord, the King Almighty." He's undone. In the Brethren in Christ tradition, we have two main streams that started us out as a church. It was the stream of Anabaptism, but the stream of Pietism as well. And one of the things that Pietism contributes to us historically is this conviction that we must be converted. This conviction that there has to be a heart change within us, that we have to move from that narrative that is anti-gospel and centered on self to repenting of that gospel that is centered on self and moving and saying yes to the gospel that Jesus is Lord. There's this moment of conversion, of repentance, of turning away and then turning towards. We're turning away from being the people of unclean lips, and we're turning towards being made holy. And this is a work that God does. What you'll see with Isaiah here and with Peter, I think, is absolutely beautiful. And this has been my experience too, right? At 18, 19 years old, this was my experience. This doesn't have to be everybody's experience, but this was certainly mine. There was this, God revealed God's self to me, and there was deep conviction for me. It was a moment of decision. It was a moment of choice for me. It was a moment of choice for me where I entered into a different story. But the beautiful thing with Isaiah and with Peter in just a moment, and my experience too, and maybe yours, is that even when we feel that conviction, that weight of sin, that we've been doing things the wrong way, Isaiah's like, I'm unclean. And I imagine in some ways like the seraphim taking that call and being like, dude, you're fine. I got you. You might feel that way, but that's not the last word, right? And so Jesus is going to do the same thing to Peter in the gospel story. Peter's going to freak out, I'm a sinner. Jesus' first words to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because salvation is caught up into a bigger story. It's not just about that salvation moment. It's about what the story you're entering into with your life after that moment. You're entering into the gospel, being a part of the gospel. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the scene of Jesus teaching on the shore and then going out in the boat with Peter. One day, Jesus was standing on the lake by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." This is the carpenter telling the professional fisherman to do this. Simon answered, "Master, we worked all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and helped and filled their boats so full they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. From the very get-go, we see Jesus gospeling. If you read the Gospels, Jesus preaches the gospel of himself. Jesus' teaching is about how he is fulfilling the expectations of Israel. Jesus preaches the gospel. This is why we are given the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. They're the stories of Jesus fulfilling the expectations and the responsibility that was given to Israel. After he's done teaching the crowds, Peter has kind of a salvation moment then. He'd been fishing all night, had caught nothing. Jesus, the carpenter rabbi, not a trades fisherman like Peter, tells him to put out in deep water, and so they do. And the catch is so huge and astronomical that Peter is confronted. And so we could use these nets, so to speak, as a metaphor for us to, or a lens to think through. So empty nets representing empty efforts, representing the scarcity of the world and how it can be, representing the frustration of trying to make it in the world. And then full and overflowing nets, the good news that God is bringing life and sustenance where there was none, that God's kingdom is abundant and beyond what our nets can handle. And so Peter's confronted. He's been hearing Jesus teach. And Jesus is teaching about himself and about God and how he is the revelation of who God is. Jesus is teaching this. Peter's hearing this. And then Peter has this experience of these nets being overflowing. He's just confronted with himself, and he says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And again, I love Jesus' response, because it's not hellfire brimstone. None of this is hellfire brimstone, right? None of this is beating him over the head. First words for Jesus are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When we're confronted with the reality of ourselves apart from Christ, we are terrified. We're afraid of being found out, but Jesus speaks to each one of us. Don't be afraid. The gospel's good news. Move away from the stories and the narratives of fear, and they're everywhere in our world. If you're like, think of the gospel as the counter-narrative to the narrative of the world. The true narrative, the narrative that will outlast the narrative of fear, the narratives of power, the narratives of greed. The gospel is the narrative that will outlast every narrative, because it's the narrative that was from the beginning and will be forever. That's good news. Friends, as I think about the narrative that is given to us, that is happening, and it's written all over the pages of our headline, good God, I want another narrative. I want gospel. I need gospel. I want there, and I believe, and it's such good news that there is a story that is different than the ones that we're reading about and seeing, and there's a different story that we can align our lives to. It's the story of the gospel. And so even though Peter has this salvation kind of moment, he deals with the sin. Jesus says, don't be afraid. The gospel is the part where Jesus says to him, he's inviting him into something bigger. He's inviting him into a bigger narrative. He says, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. From here on out, we're going to go fish for people. You're going to join me in my mission. You're going to join me in my mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God. In the psalm that we read earlier, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I was struck by the gospel present in the psalm too, in this line that says, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. This is the part. Before the gods, small g, I sing your praise. So we were singing this morning. Man. Because Brian, you're a great worship leader, dude. I just got to say. Like, you pick great stuff. But when we were singing the songs of joy, I'm like, it's been a heck of a few weeks, right? It's been a heck of a few weeks. And if we're going by the narrative of the world, despair should be our MO. But as I'm singing, I'm like, heck no. No way. Like, I'm singing for joy as a proclamation of gospel. Because gospel doesn't trust in the narratives that we're reading, doesn't trust in the narratives of what's happening, and it's not to ignore them like they're not reality, because they are for so many. But they're not the real reality. They're not what I'm going to align myself to, what we're going to align ourselves to, what we're going to live out of. No, in the midst of despair, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to have joy and I'm going to sing in protest in the midst of all the scarcity and everything that's out there. I'm going to sing with joy. I am going to sing with hope. I want to be that presence in the world. And so as I read that psalm this week, I had this image of like singing and dancing in front of the powers that be. Like, you guys think you know what you're doing. You have no idea. Jesus is Lord. I'm so sorry for you. Your story's going to wear out. But the story of Christ won't. Last week we talked about being witnesses. Being witnesses is not primarily about salvation. Being witnesses is not primarily about salvation. It's not about confession. It's not about persuasion. It is about declaration and proclamation. That is what it means to be witnesses. If we think about bearing witness to the gospel, as most of us have been told and raised, and it's been trying to get people to make a decision, which is important, but it's also very small in light of the gospel. When we think of bearing witness to the gospel, we think, I can't do that because I can't get people to make decisions. That's not what's being asked of you. What is being asked of you is to bear witness to Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah, to bear witness of the gospel story in the midst of the narratives of this world, to do that with your lips and to do that with your life. That's what's being asked of you. That's what means to bear witness to the gospel. Hopefully, our friends, our family, and our neighbor will experience salvation as a result of our lives and then enter into the gospel story themselves. But bearing witness to the gospel is not primarily about convincing other people. It's primarily about living the narrative of Jesus, embodying it with our lips and with our life. It is about bearing witness to Jesus being the Lord and Messiah of all. And friends, I guarantee you, you will live differently when you begin to understand that that is the gospel. Amen.